As we look at this triumphal entry, we call this Palm Sunday, in recognition of the crowds laying down these palm branches, laying down their coats, laying down themselves, in a sense, before Jesus, welcoming him into Jerusalem. And I've thought about that a lot, and one of the hard things about that picture in my mind is that next week is Easter Sunday. And between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday becomes this pendulum swing that seems almost unbelievable. The crowds crying out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, blessed is the King." And then not all that much later, yelling, "Crucify him." And I often look at that picture in my mind and think, how can that happen? How can the multitudes go from proclaiming Jesus as King to begging for him to be crucified? And many times we look at that, and I've said before, when I read a Bible story, I like to put myself in it. And sometimes I'll read it several times and picture myself in my mind in different characters. And this is one I always think, how could they do that? And then I look at my life. How many times have I gathered with fellow believers on a Sunday and worshiped God and proclaimed him as King and then gone out on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday and not been so anxious? I may not have been yelling, "Crucify him," but I've not necessarily been proclaiming him as King. And I think one of the difficulties is, while the crowds were proclaiming him as King, they were proclaiming him as a King according to their definition. And this morning I want to look at five areas that I see in this Palm Sunday procession. That Jesus is not just King, but he is King of Kings. The crowds were proclaiming him and desiring him to be King physically, to defeat the Romans, to get them out of their land, to come in and set up a kingdom that they would honor. Not that they had really been very good at honoring the kingdoms God had set up in the past, but this time they believed Jesus could do that. And so they were proclaiming him as their King here on earth. That was their desire. And that was it. But what would happen if they looked at Jesus and recognized him as not just the King they were looking for, but the King of Kings in all things? Jeff read the heart of the passage we're going to look at this morning. And so I'm not going to go through that whole thing. We're kind of be looking at these 5 points out of Luke 19, verses 28 through 48. And I think we welcome Jesus as we proclaim him to be the King of knowledge. We like to think as humans, as people, that we're pretty smart. As a matter of fact, it seems like every generation, we like to think that we're smarter than the generation before us. That somehow we've learned more that they never really understood. Now, the funny part about that is most people, as they mature, look back and realize how foolish that claim is. I can recall times where I really did think that I was smarter than my dad, that his ways were kind of old-fashioned, that his ways didn't make all that much sense anymore. And then I lived life. And then I experienced life. And then I realized that the things that he had been teaching me all of my life were true and good and more wisdom than I ever could dream of having. And as I look at this passage, Jesus comes along, Luke 19, verse 30. He gives instructions. He says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there that no one has ridden." Jesus knew things. He could talk to people about with this knowledge that surpassed anything that everyone had ever had. You see that throughout Scripture, but as I look at this triumphal entry, as I look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he not only is the king that they were looking for, he is the king of all knowledge. That what he says can be trusted, it can be believed. Anytime that Jesus would tell his disciples to go and do something, to go and find something, it was always just as he said. I think of the time that Jesus' disciples were confronted about paying the temple tax. And the religious leaders were saying, you know, don't you pay this tax? You know, what kind of heathens are you? And the disciples are a little bit confused. And Jesus says, well, is it right for the son of the king to pay a tax to the king? But in order to do things properly, in order to satisfy, you tell them to go fishing. I always think this would be a cool thing if Jesus would tell me to go fishing, and I'd go fishing and there'd be the money that I needed in the mouth of the fish. But that's what happened. They went fishing. You'll find the coins that you need to pay this tax. Once you find it, go and pay the tax. Jesus is, was, always will be the king of all knowledge. And when we learn to submit to his authority in the knowledge department, we begin to trust his word in everything. We live in a generation that is very focused at times on redefining God's word. The claim is, we know more than anyone else ever has. We understand God's word better than anyone else ever has. And it really doesn't mean what everyone has thought it meant for the last 2,000 years. Well, I say, that's not right. God is king of all knowledge. He decided, he chose to give us his word in a way that's living and active. That's true today just as much as it was 1,000 years ago. Not only do we look at this story, we see that Jesus is the king of all knowledge. He's also the king of all instruction. Not only has he told them what they would find, he gives them instructions on, if anyone asks, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord needs it. Now, I picture myself in that story. I picture myself this time through as the man that owns this donkey. And these guys come along. They've listened to the king of all knowledge. He tells them they'll find this donkey. It's never been ridden. They find it. They say, oh, okay, I guess we'll take it. And I'm thinking about the guy that owns that donkey, thinking, wait a minute. You can't take that. That's mine. And the king of all instruction says, tell him the Lord needs it. And I wish at times that I had more information. Was there any kind of dialogue back and forth? Or was that simply an acceptable answer? It could go either way. There could have been a discussion, but Jesus was popular enough. You see that in the response of the crowds. That may have been an answer that satisfied the owner of this donkey. To simply say the Lord needs it. I like explanations. When somebody asks me to do something, when someone tells me to do something, one of my first thoughts, at least in my mind, whether I say it out loud or not, is why? And I'm not always that satisfied simply with the answer, because I said so. Now, I did learn as a child growing up that was a satisfactory answer from mom and dad, to do it simply because they said so. But as an adult, I like more explanation than that. But I think when we begin to recognize Jesus as the king of instruction, we need to learn to be satisfied with the answer, because I said so. because it's for me. And as Jesus sent the disciples to fetch this donkey, he gives them that simple instruction. The Lord needs it. And I wonder what life would be like, how our life would be different every day if we spent time in God's Word, if we spent time in prayer, we listened to what He said, and our response was always because the Lord needs it. And He needs you, and He needs me. So many times we recognize opportunities around us because we live in a world of great need. And so many times we hear that on the news, and sometimes they seem so large. And we think, well, there's nothing I can do. But what would happen if you ask God, what is it that I can do? What is it that you need from me? Sometimes it's a simple matter of praying. Every time you see the airplane go over, to pray. Every time you're reminded of a need that you're aware of, to pray. But other times, the instruction from God is to take that next step, to give. It might be money, it might be your time, it might be some food item, it might be something that meets a specific need. But as we look at the King of Kings, we recognize He is the King of all instruction. Which means it's our duty, it's our job, it's our responsibility to listen and do what He asks. And we learn about that as we spend time in God's Word, as we spend time in prayer. Not only is this King of Kings that we proclaim, that we worship on Sundays, the King of all knowledge, the King of all instruction, but He's the King of all nature. As the crowds are crying out and they're worshiping God and they're just praising Jesus for coming into town, as they're longing for this King according to their own definition, the religious leaders are a bit afraid. Now, they've kind of shifted away from really being, and we call them religious leaders, that they're not really all that faithful in directing people towards God. They've become comfortable with the Roman system. They kind of like the way things are. As long as they keep order, as long as there's no uprisings or riots or major things going on, they're kind of left alone. And then Jesus comes along and He kind of keeps stirring things up. He kind of plants the seeds of hope in the lives of people. And the religious leaders are getting very nervous that it could jeopardize their positions. And so they come along and the crowds are praising Jesus. They're shouting Hosanna. They're welcoming Him as King. And the religious leaders say, we have to be quiet. If Rome hears us proclaiming a king, we're all in trouble. And the response of Jesus, if they don't cry out, these rocks will. Nature itself will proclaim what we refuse to. As one that really enjoys out spending time out in nature, photographing wildlife and things of that type, I recognize God is King of all nature. It's not that I worship nature. I see His handiwork within it, and there's a difference. There are those that go to the extreme of worshiping nature instead of God. But when we realize that Jesus came as the King of all kings, as the King of nature, that even the rocks, we think of those as, well, lifeless. They're just there. You know, we can picture in our mind some the figurative speech of the trees, you know, waving their hands and clapping their branches and all of that. But the rocks, He says, if the people are quiet, the rocks will cry out in praise of God. And so as we welcome and we proclaim Jesus as King of all kings, we proclaim him as the King of all knowledge, we proclaim him as the King of all instruction, we proclaim him as the King of all nature, but we also proclaim him as the King of all goodness. In verse 41, it says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept because he knew what was coming. He wept because he knew the future. He wept because of their refusal to really embrace him. You know, it's kind of that fascinating dilemma of the crowds are praising you, they're rejoicing, they're hailing you as king. And as God, Jesus was aware of just how short-lived that praise would be. He was aware of what would happen. And sometimes, as I put myself in this story, I look at that and I think, but look how they treated him. We have a tendency at times, and for some of us it takes a lot more work to overcome those thoughts, those feelings, those desires of revenge. If someone treats us poorly, if someone does us harm, if someone is not proper in the way they interact with us, sometimes our first response, our first reaction is to get back at them. Or at the very least, to rejoice when things don't go well for them. We may not do anything intentionally, but when things fall apart in their life, we kind of chuckle to ourselves and say, what? That serves them right. That'll teach them for treating me the way they did. And Jesus, if anybody had the right to do that, I suspect that he did. And yet here he is, the King of all goodness. He sees what's coming. He recognizes the hardship. Not simply the hardship that he's going to face, but more importantly, he recognizes the hardship that they will face, and he weeps. Throughout Scripture, you'll read time and time again that Jesus looks out over the crowds and he has compassion on them. When we look at the world we live in, it's extremely easy to look at how we've kind of dug ourselves this pit as a culture, as a society. To look at how we could easily blame the problems of our nation, of our world, on ourselves. Maybe not on ourselves personally here in this room, but on ourselves as humans. And we can say, well, we kind of get what we're deserving. And then we look at the lives of others. And we look at their life and says, well, that was the path they chose. They deserve whatever they get. I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to pray for them. I'm not going to share Jesus with them. That's what they chose. And that's not living, and that's not proclaiming the Jesus that's the King of all goodness. I always look at Scripture, and it talks about Jesus for the joy set before him endured the cross. He was willing to suffer death because he could foresee beyond that the pleasure of our sins being forgiven. That joy that was set before him was, yes, it was a return to heaven, a return to his place with his Father, but I believe that joy also included the welcoming of you and me as his children, knowing that the penalty of sin had been paid. And so as we consider the proclaiming the King of Kings, we recognize Jesus as the King of all knowledge, the King of all instruction, the King of all nature, the King of all goodness, but we also recognize him as the King of all service. In verse 47, Jesus had... Oh, thank you. Jesus had cleared the temple. And he had gone through and he didn't like what he had seen. The people were making a mockery out of the house of God. They had turned it into a marketplace. And you study the historical documents surrounding this era, and not simply was it a marketplace, but it appears that they were actually cheating people. And they were using their positions to take advantage of people. And so Jesus comes in and he clears the temple. He chases out those that are cheating and robbing, and he turns around and says that his house was to be a house of prayer. But they had turned it into a den of thieves, a house of robbers. But he follows that up, and we read this in verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. As I look at this, I think of Jesus being the king of all service. Even when those in charge were trying to find a way to kill him, he continued to show up. He continued to serve. He continued to teach. Even when his nature as God required that he kind of show a little authority in chasing out the money changers, he didn't go hide. He continued to do what he was called to do. He continued to serve. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to be served, but to serve all. You see, I believe when we begin to recognize Jesus as the King of Kings, as we proclaim him through our life, not just through our words, it's easy to use words, but through our life, when we proclaim him as the King of all knowledge, we trust his word. When we proclaim him as the King of all instruction, we follow his word. When we proclaim him as the King of all nature, we recognize his authority over everything. When we proclaim him as the King of all goodness, we understand his mercy and his compassion, and we show it to others. And as we proclaim him as the King of service, then we take up our cross daily and we follow him. We imitate his service, his life. And I believe that as we step back and as we evaluate what we've proclaimed Jesus to be, has it just been the king that we wanted? Or have we proclaimed him to be the King of all kings? And when we move from proclaiming Jesus as simply king, according to our definition, to the point where we proclaim him as King of all kings, I believe we have the ability through his power, through his spirit, to impact our communities in a way that we really can't even imagine. Jesus wants to be the difference in your life and in my life. He wants to be the King of all kings, not just a king that sits in among other kings in our life. It's easy to have a king of recreation, a king of food, a king of this, a king of that, and the King of Jesus. But that's not his desire. The Bible talks about God being a jealous God. And we struggle with that time because we think that jealousy is a bad thing. And it almost sounds like we're saying something bad about God. But we're not. Because he is the King of all kings. Would you worship him today? Would you proclaim him tomorrow? as that king wherever you are. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us. You've called us to yourself not simply to be a king in our life, but to be the king of all kings. Father, I pray that your word this morning has spoken to each one of us in a way that challenges us, that changes us, that convicts us, that helps us to see a little more clearly how you would have us to live. Not just as we gather here and worship and praise you among fellow believers, but as we share Jesus this week. Father, it's my prayer that as we proclaim you as King of all kings this coming week, that you would show us the opportunities that we have to invite someone to worship with us next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Father, such an incredible time that we have, that all of the world seems to stop, and while they may not acknowledge the real purpose of Easter, they pause. And help us to take advantage of that pause, to make use of that pause to share Jesus. And Father, as we live life proclaiming the King of all kings, may we do so first through our actions and then through our words. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.